Well, this morning, we're going to be reading from Mark's Gospel. So would you turn now in your Bibles, whatever form you've got it with you, to Mark chapter 11, and we're going to be reading the first 11 verses of that chapter today. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, and this is what we read there. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded them. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of God. Now, let's come to God in prayer and ask him to help us understand his word, that we might grow in our knowledge and grace of him this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once more for the access with which we have to your word. We thank you for the reading of it this morning, and we pray that you would grant us much understanding of it. We pray that we won't just see a story that we have heard many times before. We pray that we will see what you are truly saying to each one of us, that we might grow in you, we might learn more of you, but not only that we might learn more for the sake of learning more, but that we might live out those things that we have learned. Work in us this morning, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today we are making the most of our midterm break to consider the historical events that took place this time of year about 2,000 years ago. This morning we are looking at the triumphal entry, and then next Sunday Peter 1 will be focusing on the resurrection. Now the resurrection is something that we remember every Sunday. The reason that we meet as Christians on Sundays is because this is the day that Christ was raised from the dead. This is why we take that time every Sunday to do this. But it is good for us at times to look at this in a particularly focused way. As you've figured out, we just read from Mark 11, verses 1 to 11. That's our text for this morning. Now, this is set at what many commentators and scholars refer to as the Passion Week. This is the week that Jesus was in Jerusalem in the lead up to his death and also his resurrection. And this is an important week for us to remember. As we look at where we are in Mark, Mark has 16 chapters. From chapter 11 through to chapter 16, we deal with these incredibly important events. The Gospel of Matthew takes on a similar shape in that from chapter 21 to 28, we deal with the events of this week. This is an incredibly important week. In many ways, this is where Christ's ministry here on earth was leading to. Peter will cover next week the events at the back end of the week with Christ's death and also his resurrection. But this is where it was going. And at the start of this week, this is where things are heading. Things have been heading to Jerusalem. If you know the Gospels, we will know that this is a trajectory that was always before Jesus. Now, this is a story, an account that many of us are probably very familiar with. And you might be thinking, yeah, I know the story. I know how this goes. Maybe that results in some sort of apathy to God's word this morning. I would ask that you, and as we prayed, that we consider looking at this with fresh eyes, ready to learn from this incredibly important part of Scripture. Now, as we do look at this passage before us this morning, though, I'm reminded of a comment that I've heard personally a number of times this week, and I've seen it pop up on all sorts of social media forums, and that is that people are struggling with social interaction at the moment. They've said when they have been out getting the essential things that they need and they see someone that they know, they're just not sure how to talk to this person anymore. They're not really sure what to do with their hands. Do they hold them together? Do they wave them around? Do they stand on one leg? Do they sort of alternate leg they stand on? We look at this and we see a crowd of people. There's a big social interaction. Perhaps right now with a level of isolation, this feels somewhat distant to us, this crowd celebrating the return of Christ into Jerusalem. We're also 2,000 years after this event took place. There are perhaps a few levels where we may feel disconnected from what we read here today. There's crowds gathered, which certainly isn't our context this morning. We're pre-recording this service for you to watch in your home. The crowds might seem like a foreign concept. There is 2,000 years of distance between us and when this is set, this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But there is much that the Lord can bless us with through this passage this morning. Trusting that he would reveal to us the true meaning of his word. Now, we do pray that God would do this at all times, but particularly when things are tough. So digging into Mark chapter 11, in verse 1, Mark is, in the way he writes, he seems to jump from one event to another. He doesn't have much of the travel time in between. And so they're coming near to Jerusalem. It's an important thing, and Mark makes note of that in verse 1 of chapter 11. Jesus and his disciples are coming closer and closer to Jerusalem. And this in and of itself is an incredibly momentous thing to be happening. If you joined us in Bible studies this week, which we were blessed to be able to hold online, you'll know that the people of Israel, the men particularly, also families were encouraged very strongly to do this, were to gather at Jerusalem 3 times a year. So when we look at this and we see Jesus going to Jerusalem at one of these 3 times of the year, the Passover feast that was about to take place, it might not seem particularly significant. And you'll be aware that Jesus has been ministering for 3, maybe 3.5 years at this point in time. What makes this year any different, you might be asking? Now, I can't see you, but if you're asking that, that is a great question to be asking. What makes this so significant? Because if Jesus has ministered for 3, perhaps 3.5 years, this is at least the 9th occasion upon which he has gone up to the temple in Jerusalem for these feasts that the people were told to obey, to participate in. What's different? People have summarised the 3 years of Jesus' ministry in similar ways to what I'm about to. In the first year of Jesus' ministry was a year of adoration, a year almost as a honeymoon period where people were flocking to hear what Jesus had to say. In the second year, it wasn't as much adoration. There were some people who were becoming disenchanted because Jesus' teachings aren't easy to follow. They were walking away. But some still tolerated his ministry. Some, of course, believed, but some simply tolerated for the miracles that they could get. And then in the third year of his earthly ministry, the gospel authors make it clear that in many ways this was a year of opposition to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, particularly from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of Israel. And it's within that strong opposition, not just from a bunch of individuals, but from the religious leaders of Israel, that we see a lot of tension begin to emerge with Jesus going to Jerusalem in this setting of Mark chapter 11. The religious leaders of Israel were incredibly important for the people. They were living with Roman authorities over the top of them. Now, the Romans hadn't been able to get the Jews to abandon their worship of the one true God. For the people of Israel, their religious leaders were a touchstone in a time of oppression to who they were. They were a touchstone of their national identity. What set them apart from many of the other nations was that they were allowed to still worship their God. So for these people, these religious leaders, to be in opposition to Jesus, despite all the Hellenization that was sweeping the world, these people's opposition to Jesus was very serious. And those who opposed Jesus were not messing around. We read in the Gospels that they were plotting to take Jesus' life. They plotted murder against the Holy One of God. Jesus' disciples knew that it was tense. At least one of Jesus' disciples has said to Jerusalem, "If you go to Jerusalem, you'll die. Now I'm going with you, but if you go there, you're not coming out of it alive. You're going to die." Now that background there helps to give us, I hope, a greater appreciation for the gravity of the events that we see here. This was the time of year where there was the Passover. For the Jews, this was when they remembered their last night in Egypt. There, God had commanded each household to sacrifice a lamb and to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house as a sign that the angel of death, who God sent as a tenth plague upon Egypt, would see that sign and not take the life of the firstborn of that house if that blood was painted there. Hence the name Passover. They were passed over by the angel of death. And this is a national celebration for Israel, and one that meant that pretty much all the people of Israel were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate what God had done for them, to celebrate God's deliverance of them as a people, which would have been an incredible reminder for them each year that they were coming to worship a God who could deliver them from oppression, from slavery, from these things that they are currently living in. There would have been stacks of people around. At the start of Mark 11, in verse 1, we're not in Jerusalem yet, we're on the road to Jerusalem. At the Mount of Olives, which we know is close, around Bethphage, Jesus sends two of his disciples ahead of him into the city of Jerusalem before him with specific instructions on how to organise what is going to go down and be remembered by us today as the triumphal entry. Now, we see grand entrances, but this is the triumphal entry. The entrance that Jesus is about to make is beyond amazing. But before that happens, he organises for a colt that has not been sat on to be brought to himself. Now, if we read through this, as we did, it happens. This happens. Jesus has been teaching and healing people and performing all sorts of miracles for about 3 years now. People know him, and if they don't know him, they know of him. What we see with his organising of the cult is more evidence to the disciples and anyone else who's paying attention that this is no ordinary man. Things don't happen like this for people. There are many, many things that Jesus has done leading up to this throughout the Gospels that are simply outside the scope of human capabilities. What we see here, the disciples are to go and get a colt, and if their questions say, the Lord has need of them. Other Gospels tell us that there was a donkey and a colt. Now, some commentators look at this and suggest that this is only going to happen because the owner of the colt, the owner of the donkey, will be so distracted by the crowds and everything else going on around them that they just can't really pay attention to everything. And it's an attempt to rationalise this away, to take the divine out of this passage here. Now, we might try and rationalise it ourselves. We ourselves may attempt to remove the divine from this passage, but we simply cannot do this. I don't know about you. I don't own donkeys. I don't think you own donkeys. But if someone was to come up to my donkey, to untie it, and try and take it away. I wouldn't care who needed that colt, because that's my colt, that's my donkey, please put it back, please tie it up again for me. It'd be like seeing someone go up to your car and going, oh, that's fine, just take it. Just take it, it's fine, I trust that it will come back later on. It's all good. Do we really think that this was just coincidental? Or do we begin to see hints here of the divine nature of Jesus? That is incredibly important for what we see at the back end of this week and for what we've seen all through Jesus' ministry. But the king gets the colt. The king rides into his city on a colt. It's not glamorous. It's not shiny. It's not what you would expect. Kings in those days rode war horses. Kings in those days were pulled along by great horses inside of their gilded chariots. If Jesus can organise for such an incredible thing to happen, why does he organise for just a colt? Couldn't he have organised for something better? Surely there was an upgrade that he could have got. Surely he could have just lain in a litter while people carried him into the city, so he didn't even have to worry about riding a beast like a colt or a horse. But this is what the scriptures in the Old Testament said would happen. This is a fulfillment of a messianic prophecy of the one who would come to save God's people, of the king who would reign forever in the house of David, would enter riding on a colt. This is a kingly sign that Jesus applies to himself here. The way Mark records it for us here, the way Matthew and other gospel writers record it here, we see a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. In this we see not only the power of God, we see the faithfulness of God in keeping his word. And seeing this messianic prophecy here, it gives us much hope in the face of what is going to be the darkest day in history in a few days' time, followed by the most hopeful event in history a few days after that. We see the humility of Christ. Again, he could have ridden in on anything. He could have said, get me the biggest, the glossiest coated, the grandest horse that you can find me, and that will be sufficient, maybe, for the king that I am. But he didn't. And in his humility, God's people recognize him for who he is. Again, this is more than a man. His precognition, his knowing ahead of time, and his humility reveal to us somebody worth trusting in. Somebody worth praising. We follow through and we get to verses 7 to 8. We see the crowds lining the streets with their coats and with leafy branches. Some gospels refer to it as palm branches. They don't even want the colt's feet touching the road. So great is the glory of the one who is entering. And then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is not just one or two people crying this out. This is all those going before. There were lots of the men and people of Israel going into the city. There are lots following in behind Jesus and they are crying out, Hosanna in the highest. This is not a quiet, secretive entrance to the city. Now remember again, most of the Israelites would have been present for this. The people of God are crying out their praises to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They are declaring that this is the rightful heir of David that they have been waiting for. This is the forever king promised to God's people. Hosanna in the highest. Such praise given to Jesus. Now remember that God's people were under Roman rule at this time. The Roman authorities only tolerated worship of Caesar as king. He was the one and only king. It's borderline treasonous what we see happening here. Rome still ruled Israel. Caesar alone was the king that the oppressors of God's people wanted praised. But here, God's people praise the one true king. The promised one of God, the Messiah, is coming to Jerusalem. He has arrived. They recognize the signs in Jesus' entry, and they respond appropriately to what they see. People saw the colt, they saw everything about this, and they noticed in the right way. Now, hearing about this person who can command such interest and result in people asking questions like we see in Matthew 21 of, who is this? Really, who is this? Is the right thing to ask. Who is this one who comes? Who is Jesus? Is he just the carpenter? Or are the hints of the divine truly part of his being? Now we know it's a second, but the people have this question before them. We have this question before us as well today. Who is this man? Who is Jesus? Now we know that in a few days' time from when this happened, the mood of the crowd, the mood of the city would violently swing against Jesus. But it is all according to the Father's plan. The crowds had an idea at this point in time of who he was. The king coming to his people. They may have missed the divine, but they recognized the king. The king was coming to his people, and they had the right idea to yell out, to praise him, to honour him, to glorify him. And see what they call out, Hosanna. Now, if you were at Clanger Bible Talks this time last year, where the sermon was on Matthew 21, which is Matthew's telling of the triumphal entry, you may remember, and if you don't, that's okay, I'll explain it again. I tend to repeat myself sometimes. But you might remember that the people crying out, Hosanna, was originally a word used in the Hebrew language of Hoshiana, which literally means save, please. It's a cry from God's people for salvation. It's used once in the Old Testament in Psalm 118, verse 25. In that psalm, the psalmist who wrote it is looking at the nations surrounding Israel, looking at the oppression that they're facing. The nations are closing in. Israel has no help, but God, save, please, O Lord, is what's being cried out in Psalm 118, verse 25. To the psalmist, the answer seems so obvious, because while he's writing, of the oppression, of the horror, of the coming conflict, he remembers that salvation is found in the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Ultimately, there is a greater salvation than just a salvation from battles, from oppression, from slavery. And that freedom, that ultimate salvation is from sin. And the one who brings that salvation is entering Jerusalem right here. That is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the second person of the Trinity. He came in the name of the Lord. Now, the meaning of the word Hosanna had changed somewhat in the way that the Israelites were now using it, just like the way our words can change a little bit too, where in this cry of praise, this cry for help of save, please, became a reminder to God's people of the God who did save, of the God who promised and delivered salvation. Hosanna was now a cry not only for help but a cry of praise. The promised salvation was riding into Jerusalem on a colt. This was the king. This is the king, the one to free his people from slavery and captivity, the one to bring about, to usher in the kingdom of God. Again, we know that praise didn't last from all of these people. In fact, in the space of a week, it changes significantly. So was this for nothing? Was this parade all for nothing? They had been waiting 400 years since the time of the Old Testament, longer since many of the prophecies were written about the Messiah. Was it all for nothing? Just a few days of excitement that would fizzle out. Jesus enters Jerusalem. It was late and he leaves. Now we know he comes back in, and the first thing that he does on entering the city is to show us an enacted parable with the fig tree representing the temple. But did this just fizzle out after a few days of excitement? Was the celebration too early? Should they have waited a little bit longer just to make sure this was the king? Well, tune in next week. And when I say tune in, we actually do mean tune in next week to hear what Peter has to say about the resurrection, to get the full answer to these questions. We do know, though, that what was happening here was no surprise to Jesus. That what was about to happen was no surprise to Jesus. You see, within the celebration of the Passover and the events surrounding the Passover, the particular day that Jesus was entering into Jerusalem was the day that the Passover lamb, or the Paschal lamb, was chosen. The people chose their sacrificial lamb on this day. And then they presented that lamb to the people. Do we really think that it's coincidence that Jesus is presenting himself to the people on this day? The day that the Passover lamb is chosen and presented to the people? Everything is happening according to the Father's will. Everything was happening so that Jesus could do all that he came to do. Now we remember the first time, or one of the first times, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going to die. Peter tries to get in his way and say, "No, you will never die." And Jesus' response is, "Get behind me, Satan." This is why Jesus came. What is going to happen is why Jesus came. The people of Israel needed a saviour. They needed someone who could free them from the Romans. Well, that's what they thought they needed saving from the most. Jesus is presenting himself here in this passage because he knows that he is going to give them salvation, even if it's not the salvation that they think that they need the most. And he isn't doing this in a resigned way. He does this in a determined way. Salvation comes from the one who comes in the name of the Lord. That might not always be the salvation that we think it should be. But God, in acting in ways that we don't necessarily ask him or expect him to, does the best thing. And he perfectly knows things ahead of time. He knows all things. And all things are working according to his plan. The crowds praised Jesus. They praised him because they thought he'd free them from Roman oppression, which wasn't really his mission. This is clear for any of us who read the Gospels. But what does this have to do with us today? Because we can't line the streets at the moment. We literally can't. There's a $1,100 fine for being out in public in more than groups of two. Seems distant. But think about what the people did. They praised the name of the one. They praised the one who came in the name of the Lord. Are we praising Jesus' name? Are we praising the one who came to save? Will we make such a big fuss, such a big deal about Jesus that people around us cannot help but notice that there is something to what we are declaring? As I keep saying, we'll see more next week. The part of the history we've looked at this morning, is one full of such hope. There is darkness on the horizon, but there is hope of salvation. The hope that we can have our sin which has infected each one of us, dealt with once for all by Jesus as the final paschal lamb. This is an enormous hope. So often we struggle to do the right thing, but here is someone who knew the enormous cost ahead of him and did not shy away. This is one who knew what lay before him but faced it determined to do right by God. Jesus did all that the Father willed of him. And his humility, even in this, not just in entering on a donkey, but his humility in this is astounding, because he is not just a man, he is God. This is the second person of the Trinity. We see the praise given to Jesus, and we see he is worthy of being praised as the King, not just of Jerusalem, but the King of all things. He is worth praising as the one who brings salvation, and are we praising him as the one who brought salvation? In our hearts, in our words, in our actions, are we making this declaration of Hosanna in the highest? Do we continue to praise God for the work that he sent Jesus through that wasn't just a fizzle out, but was completed once for all who believe in him? Do we continue day by day to lift his name on high? Or do we become despondent when things, perhaps like this virus going around at the moment, just seem so out of control that we become despondent? If we want to see a situation that seems out of control, look at this week. Consider the crucifixion. This one who entered as a king in a few days would be hung on a cruel cross. Consider the crowds who praised Jesus, turning against Jesus, asking for a convicted criminal to be released instead of Jesus, and for this one who had done nothing but heal and teach and reveal God to the people to be put to death in his place. Now, if we want out of control, that seems out of control. But even in that, God is and was working his plan to completion, just as he continues to work today. In Christ we have salvation. In Christ we have life and light and hope, no matter what might happen. To refer once more to the question in Matthew chapter 21, who is this? Who is this man? Who is this man to you? Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all of the Gospels, all of Scripture shows us that this man, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is not just a man but is God who came to save. He truly is worthy of our praises. We should cry out, Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for what we read in this triumphal entry. We thank you for your astounding power and humility put on display here for us. While we may have heard of this narrative so many times, may we stop and pay attention to it. Rather than assuming that we know the answers, may we continue to meditate on this throughout the week. And may your Spirit bring us to greater and greater understanding of this man who came to save, of Jesus who is God. May our faith, may our trust be found in nothing but him. He alone can rescue. He alone can save. And he has done this for us. Be with us, we ask. Help us to realise more and more fully the person of Christ and to love him more as a result, declaring forever, Hosanna in the highest. Amen. We're going to sing. I almost said stand, but I didn't. We're going to sing our last song for this morning now, Jerusalem. Let's sing this together in our homes.